Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading today is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, the verses 1 through 6. Let us hear the word of God. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went out about the villages in a circuit teaching. This ends the reading of Holy Scripture. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, do you know what it's like to be rejected? Most of us, I'm sure, know something of this. You perhaps have applied for a job and you get an interview and it goes well, but you are not chosen to fill the position. You are rejected. You go steady with a young man or a young woman for several years, but in the end, he or she breaks up with you and you are rejected. You try out for a sports team at school, but you don't make the cut, you're rejected. To be rejected is one of the most humiliating and devastating things that we can ever experience in this life. But imagine being rejected by your friends and neighbors, and even by members of your own family. People you grew up with, people who knew you, cared for you, and loved you. Well, that's what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, after completing his first tour of Galilee, Jesus went home to Nazareth, accompanied by his disciples. But rather than arrive to a hero's welcome, rather than be embraced by his family and friends, Jesus was rejected. In fact, the rejection was so strong and so widespread that Jesus marveled. What is more, Mark tells us he could do no mighty works there except lay hands on a few sick people. Well, with this in mind and the help of the Lord, let's consider the words of our text under the theme, Jesus rejected at Nazareth. We'll consider, first of all, the reason for this rejection. Secondly, the response to this rejection. And thirdly, the consequence of this rejection. The events of our text took place sometime, as I said, toward the end of Jesus' second tour of Galilee. Aside from a brief foray into the Decapolis, where Jesus healed the demoniac of Gadara, Jesus and the disciples spent most of their time in and around the vicinity of Capernaum. But now the time had come for Jesus to go home, to Nazareth, where he grew up. And so we read in verse 1, "And he went out from there," that is from Capernaum, "and came into his own country," that is the region of Nazareth, "and his disciples followed him." Now some say this was the first time that Jesus came to Nazareth since he began his public ministry. And as a result, they equate this account in Mark's Gospel with the account given in Luke chapter 4. Now, there's a lot to substantiate that view. For one thing, the general outline of the story is essentially the same in both Gospels. Jesus entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day. His teaching provoked astonishment, criticism, and ultimately rejection. For another thing, in both cases, Jesus speaks about a prophet being without honor in his own country. However, it's probably better to regard these as two separate occasions. First place, the visit in Luke's account came at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, whereas the visit in Mark's account came towards the middle of his public ministry. Secondly, in Luke's account, no miracles are performed. In fact, the people of Nazareth demanded to know why Jesus did not perform any miracles, as he had done elsewhere. But in Mark's account, we read that Jesus did perform some miracles. Thirdly, in Luke's account, the people of Nazareth led Jesus out of the city and attempted to throw him over a cliff. Whereas in Mark's account, he leaves of his own accord and goes about teaching in the neighboring towns and villages. What is more, fourthly, in the final place, in Luke's account, Jesus is alone, whereas in Mark's account, he is accompanied by his disciples. So we conclude that the visit recorded by Mark was the second time that Jesus visited his hometown of Nazareth. Well, how did the people in Nazareth respond to Jesus' visit? Well, we might have thought that they would have responded favorably. We might have thought that they would have said, "We've never seen love like this. Only a few months ago we tried to throw him off a cliff, and now he's coming to us again. How great is the love of Christ for us and for our children." But sadly, that was not the case. On the contrary, they rejected him for the second time. And we read in our text chapter verse 2 that when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. Mark here records the various responses of the people of Nazareth to the teachings of Jesus. At first, their reaction was quite favorable. Mark says they were astonished. The Greek word here can also be translated as amazed or astounded, overwhelmed. We could say they were literally blown away by the things that they had heard and seen. But then the questions came. They wanted to know what the source of Jesus' wisdom was. "What wisdom is this," they said, "which is given unto him?" You notice they use the word "given" here. They knew that Jesus did not get this wisdom from himself. And so they wanted to know, where did he get it from then? Jesus had never attended any great school of learning. He had never studied under any great rabbi. He had the same basic education as everyone else did in Nazareth. But how then did he come to know so much? How could he speak with such confidence and such authority? What was the source of his wisdom? And what was the source of his power? "What wisdom is this," they said, "which is given to him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" And no doubt the people of Nazareth had heard of the miracles that Jesus did in Capernaum and the surrounding region. He may even have performed a few miracles in Nazareth before he taught in the synagogue. And evidently, this made quite an impression on the people. They were amazed. They were astounded. And they wanted to know, where did Jesus get this power from? It never occurred to them that he got this power from God. Some may even have wondered if he got this power from the devil, as the scribes had alleged in chapter 3, verse 22, when they accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. Whatever the case, they wanted to know, where did Jesus get this power? Secondly, they questioned his background. We read in verse 3, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" Now, this is the first time in Mark's gospel that Jesus' occupation is mentioned. Mark says he was a carpenter. And that doesn't surprise us, because his earthly father, Joseph, was also a carpenter from Nazareth. Now, the Greek word that Mark uses here is tekton, from which we get the English word technician. A tekton was more than just a mere carpenter. A tekton was a skilled workman, somebody who made things out of different kinds of materials, not just wood, but also stone and metal. Well, such was the Lord Jesus Christ. Before he began his public ministry, he was a tekton, a skilled workman living in Nazareth. And so the implication was, how could a lowly tekton presume to be a rabbi, much less the Messiah himself. What is more, they said he was the son of Mary. Now, the fact that Joseph's name is not mentioned here suggests that by this time, Joseph had already died. Even so, in those days, people would have normally referred to a man as the son of his father. And so in Jesus' case, they would have referred to him as the son of Joseph. And the fact that they didn't suggests that they were questioning the legitimacy of Jesus' birth. You see, everyone in Nazareth knew that while she was engaged to Joseph, Mary was pregnant with Jesus. And they knew that Joseph did not make her pregnant. He was a good and upright man. And so questions lingered. Who did? And they didn't know. And as a result, the paternity of Jesus remained the subject of much gossip for many years to come. Even the religious leaders in Jerusalem questioned it. In John 8, verse 41, we read that the religious leaders said to Jesus, "We be not born of fornication," implying that Jesus was. And then they further added, "We have one Father, God." And that was probably the case here as well. It's possible that by calling him the son of Mary, the people of Nazareth were questioning Jesus' paternity. The implication is this. How is it possible that Jesus, a child probably conceived out of wedlock, could be the promised Messiah? Finally, they mention his brothers and his sisters. Is this not the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? They said. You see, the people of Nazareth knew Jesus' family. Presumably, most of them still lived in Nazareth. They were just ordinary people. And so the implication was, there's no way that Jesus could be the promised Messiah. The Messiah would never be born into a plain, ordinary family from Nazareth. And when the people started talking about all these things and started asking all of these questions, we read in Mark's Gospel that they were offended at him. The Greek word here is scandalizo, from which we get the English word scandal or scandalized. The people of Nazareth were literally scandalized by Jesus. They considered his claims. They weighed his claims in the balance and they concluded that they were preposterous. And as a result, they rejected him. Well, my friends, what about you today? Is anyone listening to my voice scandalized by Jesus? Maybe you too think along the same lines as the people of Nazareth. Maybe you too think, how can a mere carpenter born into an ordinary family in Nazareth of Galilee possibly be the Son of God and the promised Messiah? Well, my friend, it's true, whatever we may think, and we must believe it in order to be saved. So I ask you, do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah? By nature, we don't see anything in Christ that would make us believe this. As Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, he has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. No, my friends, the only way that we will ever see anything attractive about Christ, much less come to believe on him for the salvation of our souls, is by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of the living God that has to open our eyes to see a beauty in Christ that by nature we do not see. It's the Spirit of God that must open our ears to hear a graciousness in his words that by nature we do not hear. And I ask you, has he done that in your life? Oh, may God give us no rest until we have come to Christ, until we have believed on his name and embraced him as Lord and Savior and King. So the people of Nazareth rejected the Lord Jesus. How did Jesus respond to this? Brings us to our second point. Yes, Jesus was well aware of the questions that the people of Nazareth were asking about him. And he knew that they had rejected him in their hearts. And so how did he respond to this? Well, on the one hand, he wasn't surprised, or at least he didn't appear to be surprised. You notice what he says in verse 4, "But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house." Jesus here compares himself to a prophet, and rightly so, for that's what he was. In fact, he was the greatest prophet who ever lived, next to John the Baptist. And yet he says he was without honor in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Now, in making that statement, Jesus was not saying that a prophet is always honored except by people who are close to him. That wouldn't be true. There are examples of prophets who were not honored by anyone, anywhere. Think of Elijah, for example, who thought he was the only one left in Israel who feared the Lord. No, what he meant was that if a prophet was honored at all, he would most certainly not be honored among those who knew him best. Why is that the case? Well, for the simple reason that we have a hard time accepting someone we know well being greater than us, much less exercising authority over us. And wasn't that exactly the case here? Most of the people in Nazareth knew Jesus from the time that he was a little boy. And they knew his parents, and they knew his brothers and his sisters. And they had employed Jesus perhaps on many occasions, doing work around their homes and on their farms. He built some of their houses and their stables. He fixed some of their farm implements. He made some of their furniture even. Oh, they knew him very well. So well, in fact, that they wondered, who does Jesus think he is? Telling us what to do and what to believe. He's one of us. In fact, it was precisely because they were so familiar with him that they rejected him. And my friends, that same thing can happen to us as well. Like the people of Nazareth, I suspect most of you listening to my voice today grew up knowing about Christ. You grew up knowing who he is and what he has done. You grew up knowing about God and salvation and the Bible, and that can be a very good thing. What greater blessing is there than to grow up knowing about Jesus and God and the Bible? But there can be a downside to this as well. Because we can so easily run the risk of becoming so familiar with these things that they no longer make an impression on us anymore. And that we simply let them go in one ear and out the other. And in the end, we can even come to reject him. And it's so true, as the common saying has it, familiarity can indeed breed contempt. And Jesus knew this. And that's why he said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. But that's not all. Jesus may not have been very surprised, but he was amazed. We read in verse 6, "And he marveled because of their unbelief." Now, there are only two occasions recorded in the Gospels where Jesus is said to have marveled. The first was in connection with the centurion, and the second is here in our text. In the first incident, Jesus marveled at the presence of faith, that is, the faith of the centurion. Whereas in the second incident, the one recorded here in our text, he marveled at the absence of faith. He marveled at their unbelief. And why did Jesus marvel? Why did he react in this way? Well, we can think of several reasons. He marveled because if there was anyone who should have believed on him, it should have been the people of Nazareth. After all, they were the ones who knew him best. He grew up and lived and worked among them. Not once did they see him sin. They saw that he was absolutely perfect in every respect, and yet they rejected him. What is more, they were Jews. They were God's covenant people. And as such, they grew up with the truth of the Word of God. They were, or at least they should have been, familiar with the prophecies about the Messiah. They knew, or at least they should have known, that the Messiah would be meek and lowly, and that he would be rejected, and that there would be no comeliness about him, or anything that would cause us to desire him. And they also knew that all of this was true of Jesus, and yet yet they rejected him. And seeing this, Jesus marveled. But secondly, he marveled because he had spoken many great words to them. On his previous visit, he read to them from the scroll of Isaiah. And there he read that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And after he read those words, Jesus announced that that day those words had been fulfilled in their hearing. In other words, what he was saying was, he was the one of whom Isaiah had prophesied hundreds of years earlier. But that's not all he said. He also preached to them the Sermon on the Mount. He taught them the original purpose of the Sabbath day and fasting. He spoke to them many parables. Jesus had done much teaching, important teaching, teaching concerning the kingdom of God and their relationship to it. And his teaching was scriptural. It was authoritative and powerful. And they said among themselves, "We've never heard anything like this. He teaches with authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees." And yet they rejected him. And Jesus marveled. Thirdly, he marveled because he had performed many mighty works among them. He had healed the son of the nobleman, the demon-possessed man in the synagogue at Capernaum, Peter's mother-in-law, the leper, the paralytic, the man with the withered hand, the centurion's servant, the woman with the issue of blood. He had raised the son of the widow of Nain and the daughter of Jairus. He calmed the wind and the waves. He restored the sight to the two blind men. He had performed many great and mighty miracles. And yet, they rejected him. And he marveled. Oh, my friends, what about us today as Jesus looks down from heaven upon us today, as he peers into the innermost recesses of our soul and in our heart? How would he respond? Would he marvel at us? Would he marvel at our faith? Or would he marvel at our unbelief? Oh, make no mistake, my friend, just because we may have grown up in a Christian home to Christian parents and were taught the truth about Jesus from the time that we were children does not necessarily mean that we are his disciples. In fact, it's possible to know all that there is to know about Christ and yet to reject him. And that was the case here too. The people of Nazareth knew everything there was to know about Jesus and yet they rejected him. And Jesus marveled. Now, what was the consequence of this rejection? That brings us to our third and final point. Having been rejected by the people of Nazareth, we read in verse 5 that the Lord Jesus could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. It's a remarkable statement. In Matthew's Gospel, we read he did not do many mighty works there. Mark says he could do no mighty work there. The unbelief of the people of Nazareth prevented Jesus from doing any mighty work in their midst. Now that, of course, raises the question, how can the power of the Son of God be limited by the unbelief of men? Is Christ not divine? Does he not therefore have the power to do anything? Did he not have the power to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to calm the storm, and restore sight to the blind? Oh, yes, he did. Well, how then can his power be limited? Why could he do no mighty work there? Well, the answer is simply this: because of their unbelief, because they had no faith. You see, in order for Jesus to perform a miracle, there had to be faith. The recipient of the miracle had to believe that Jesus had the power to do as they asked. But in Nazareth, there was no such faith. And as a result, Jesus could do no mighty work there. Oh yes, he did heal some. We read in verse 6 that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. But Mark says he could do no mighty work there. And you'll notice that it's not that he was not willing to do a mighty work there. He certainly was. It was that he was not able to do so. So great was their unbelief. That means, beloved, if we want and if we need the Lord to do a mighty work in our hearts, in our families, in our church, in our nation, we must believe. We must have faith. If we need the Lord to save us today, if you need the Lord to give you more assurance of your salvation today, if you need the Lord to help you in your fight against sin and to live in holiness before Him, you've got to have faith. Faith is the open hand by which we receive Christ and all of His benefits. Where there is no faith, Christ can do no mighty work. And so I ask you today, do you have such a faith? Oh, maybe somebody says, where can I get that kind of faith? Well, you can't produce it yourself. It's a gift of God, wrought in the heart by the power of the Holy Spirit alone. But it's also a gift that Christ, as our risen and exalted King, is able and willing to give to all who ask Him. And when we have that faith, then, as I said before, then we see a beauty in Christ that we never saw before. We hear a graciousness in His words that we never heard before. And we lose all hope in ourselves, and we come to an end in ourselves, and we look, however feebly at first, but we look to Christ as the only hope and ground of our salvation, and we come to embrace Him, to love Him, to live for Him, and to rest in Him. Oh, is that true for you today? My friend, do not be like the people of Nazareth. They rejected Christ and now they are in hell, forever lamenting the fact that they did not believe on Him when they had the opportunity to do so. Do not follow in their footsteps. Rather, embrace Him. Look to Him who was despised and rejected of men. Oh, know this, that He was rejected that sinners like you and me might be accepted of God and live unto Him both now and to eternity. Oh, may God give us grace to do so for our comfort and the glory of His name. Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, won't you please take a moment and let us know. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can give me a call at 778-982-9102. If you would like to listen to the message you have just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed in your heart a desire to help us offset the costs of broadcasting this program, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.